Brother David Bruce. And his talk is the same as our convention theme, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. So, Brother Bruce, without any further commentary, we want you to serve us. Okay.
Well, we're very happy to be here. Shirley and I want to express our deep appreciation for... There's another glitch. The opportunity to be here, we're very grateful. We often think of you here in Florida. You know, we're just about at the opposite end of the country from where we're holding this convention today. We bring the love and greetings from the Northwest on our Seattle class, and I don't think you can get much further away from Florida than Seattle. As a matter of fact, our class includes an Alaskan brother. I think we're about the only class in the country that has a deacon that lives 700 miles away from his class. And Brother Irwin Correll from Alaska considers himself a member of our ecclesia. And so we're very happy to bring his love and the love of the Seattle class to you. And just a short reminder that, man, a comment this morning said that we were to avoid extravagant claims about anything, and we'll try to do that, but we want to remind you about the beauty of the Northwest and about the fact that we will be having a convention there around Labor Day weekend. You're all invited to be there. And we have many of our class who are elderly and cannot get out, and they'd love to see you. They miss being able to get to conventions, but if you come there, well, then at least they'll get a chance to see you. So we invite you all over the Labor Day weekend to consider coming up and visiting with us and having a convention there. Just as a diamond has many facets, so the Christian character has many facets. And our lesson and our text deals with just one of these many facets. And to say that this particular portion of God's word or an admonition to have as a part of our character is more important than some other would be wrong. But it is important. Now, to put it in one sentence, our lesson deals with the admonition to not dwell on our doubts, but to keep our minds on the promised reward. And this is the text, but they've only put a portion of it up there. The text says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And that last part is just as important as the first part. There's a dual lesson in this text in Hebrews 10:35, not just one. It does not appear on the surface. You have to dig for it. Now, we could stop there and let you think about that for the rest of the 30 minutes or so that we have left, and that's all that our lesson would hopefully leave with you, that the lesson is not to dwell on our doubts, but to keep our minds on the promised reward. but we're going to add a few thoughts anyway, just the same. Now, you remember this letter is addressed to the Hebrew brethren primarily, and we do well to keep this in mind as we study the book of Hebrews. And we also do well to ask ourselves two questions. One is, why did Paul say this to them as Jews? And the second is to say, does this point only pertain to them or does it apply to us as well? As we read the context of this verse, we see that Paul is reminding them of their past great faith and the strong stand they had made in the face of great personal danger to themselves. Words like great fight, afflictions, reproaches, spoiling your goods, and taking all these joyfully precede this text. And then he goes on in our theme text and tells them, don't lose what you once had. Be patient just a little longer. And this advice is just as good today as it was then. And it is just as good to us as Gentiles as it was or is to the Jews of that time or today. So we've answered our first question, or the first two questions, as to whether this text was only meant for them or is it meant for all of the Lord's people. In order to get the full impact of what Paul is saying, we also might want to try a little, using our imagination a little bit, picture ourselves as Jews. Picture ourselves with the rich heritage of over 2,000 years. We go back to Abraham, which the Jews of Jesus' day did. You remember the words of John the Baptist when he saw the Pharisees coming to his baptism. He said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. It's Matthew 3:9. So here we are. We're all Jews with this heritage in back of us of over 2,000 years and the habits and traditions of 2,000 years. And suddenly we're asked to make a change. Due to the preaching of Jesus, or Paul, or Peter, or one of the other apostles of the early church. And we have accepted this change. But, as perhaps with us of today, back there the early Christian Jews had doubts creep into their minds and may have become less confident that it was right to change. After all, they were still living amongst their own community, and they were being persecuted by their former friends and denied their old friendships. And that was not easy to bear. So Paul writes this letter to them, to encourage them to hold fast. And as we study the epistle, we see a pattern all through the book of Hebrews. He reminds them of Abraham, the Aaronic priesthood, the animals that were sacrificed, Melchizedek, and then using his gift of logic beautifully, shows him that these events, or these pictures, or types as we call them, were simply illustrating that which would follow, which would be much greater. The greater priesthood, the greater sacrifices, and the greater position of a future when men would be kings and priests like Melchizedek, only with much greater power and glory. He goes from type to antitype, from type to antitype, again and again throughout the whole epistle, trying to show them that they don't necessarily have to give up what they knew, but that this was simply a reality of which what they knew was a type or a picture. And he says, don't cast away your confidence. He says, we're not asking you to trust in another God. It's the same God, only now we have the real thing at hand. Joshua, you remember, told the children of Israel about God and reminded them in Joshua 21:45, he said, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. He says, our God has a pretty good reputation when you think about it. He said, he's performed everything he's ever promised to do. Now, you know, if you're going to go build a house and you want to choose a good contractor to build that home for you, you inquire as to his reputation. And you talk to people who've had him build a home for them. And you ask, well, were you satisfied with what he did? And then they'll ask another one. How did he treat you? Did he charge you extras? What was the workmanship like? Were they there on time or did they drag the job out? We ask all these questions to find out the reputation of the contractor that we want to have build our home for us. And when we find that he has a good reputation, that he's never charged extra for anything, that he's built the house at the time that he said he would, that the workmanship is beautiful, we say, well, that's the one that we want to have build our home for us. And so Joshua is reminding the people about God's reputation. You can't beat it. And then he says in Joshua 24:15-16, he says, now make your choice. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And the children of Israel responded. And they said in verse 16, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. They said, you know, you're right. We remember that God did do everything he promised. And that word forbid means, in the American Revised Version, you'll find it says, far be it from me. Far be it from us to serve other gods and leave the God that has this wonderful reputation. Far be it from us also to cast away this confidence that Paul talks about in the same God of Israel. God forbid that we should forsake that kind of a God and serve other gods. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and gives them this great thought that has to be added to this little text here. Don't dwell on your doubts. Keep your mind on the reward that is promised. It's as if he is saying, now it's true that as Jews, we had many blessings from God. He protected us. He took care of us in the wilderness. But Paul says, did he ever promise us as Jews to have the hope that we have now? Did we ever have a promise as we have now? The old was good, but this is better. He says, if we draw back, oh, we might possibly avoid some of the trials and the difficulties and the persecutions that we have to endure now. But then again, maybe we wouldn't. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on in the 39th verse and says, in a very positive way, we're not going to draw back. Because if we do that, it'll mean full destruction. You know that word recompense, when he talks about a great recompense of reward, is a very significant word. It means a sort of repayment for having to endure something painful or unpleasant. And it's not an accident that Paul uses that word. I'm sure that he did that with the full knowledge of what that word really implied. Because there's a promise implied that whatever we may have to endure, it will be well worth it. That's what Paul wants them to think about. That's what Paul wants us to think about. The great recompense of reward. In olden times, when armies would literally face each other, one of the important tasks of a soldier that was carefully chosen was to carry the flag and keep it in the forefront of the battle. And the watchword was, keep your eye on the flag. And in the way Paul is saying to us, keep your eye on the great recompense of reward. Jesus did. In Hebrews 12:2, Paul says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus considered the great recompense of reward, he was able to endure everything that Satan threw at him. And so can we. By use of this admonition, this great thought that the Apostle Paul adds to the first part of Hebrews 10:35. You know, it really doesn't take a great brain to see the logic of Paul's argument. Maybe this is simplifying it too much, but I like to think of it as that when we made a consecration, we agreed to an exchange involving a few years of total dedication to a training program which is completely under the control and protection of God. Notice I said that the program of training is under the complete protection and control of God. Not us, but God's program for us is under His complete control. However, it's up to us then to fall into harmony with that program. God doesn't control us. He leaves us free moral agents, just as he left Adam. We voluntarily came to God and said, we want to serve you. We want to have a part in this program. And when God accepted us, then we made a contract with him to fall in harmony with that program and to be obedient to that program. Learn our lessons every day as each day goes by. And to love it. You mean even the pain and the sorrow that I have had to endure? Yes. We're to love it with all our being. I like the way the hymn says it. I will cherish the old rugged cross and then exchange it someday for a crown. Glory, honor, immortality. That's the great recompense of reward. That's what's on the flag. If in our ordinary work day it's worth it to work a little overtime to get the overtime pay, then surely it is worth it to get glory, honor, and immortality. Maybe we could just carry that illustration on a little further. How many times when you have been asked to work a little overtime did the big boss work overtime with you? Or did he just pass the word down, better have the boys work overtime and get the job completed, and then he went home and rested? Most of the time it's the latter, isn't it? But you know, when God asks us to do something for him, he says he is with us all the way. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest. Genesis 28:15. Deuteronomy 28:12. The Lord shall open unto thee all his good treasure. Everything that God has is available for us. Everything. As long as we're obedient. Deuteronomy 31:6. The Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He goes with us. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I'm not even going to tell you where this next text is, because if you don't know it, you're not a Bible student. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we know that a shepherd is always with his sheep. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what it says. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Imagine, Jesus is preparing a place for us. In the words of today, that's incredible. It blows our mind. We not only have the promises of the present time for the present, but we have the promises of a future reward that includes a place to live that Jesus built for us. It's simply mind-boggling. And especially the last 7 or 8 months or so, I've been involved in helping to build some comfortable little houses for some of our elderly brethren who may need such a place. It has given me much pleasure to do that. And especially when I see the joy that it brings to those who needed it. I must admit, it gives me a lot of satisfaction. But to think of Jesus doing this for us, preparing a place for us, well, then all I can do is join with the Apostle Paul with all my heart and say, let's not cast away our confidence. Let's keep our eyes on the great recompense of reward. When those moments come of perhaps severe trials and difficulties. And then, of course, comes the joy of working with Jesus when we take our turn to do some work along with our head to bring happiness to the world of mankind. Peace in place of war. Each one with their own vine and fig tree in place of a walk-up rental. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. And instead of sickness and pain, there will be health and happiness. I've often thought of the joy that a doctor or a nurse must feel when their efforts have resulted in a restoration of health to a patient, or perhaps even life in place of imminent death, because a surgeon has done his job well. That must be very self-satisfying and a real joy to accomplish such things. There's a commercial about Toyotas that's supposed to reflect the great joy that a person is supposed to have when they own a Toyota. And you remember that it shows a person jumping up in the air and saying, oh, what a feeling. And I think that's going to be our reaction when we can do something for somebody else. Oh, what a feeling that's going to be. To be able to bless mankind and give them happiness for what is today pretty much of a sad world to live in. Not completely, but pretty much for many people. And I was also thinking what a scene it will be to be ushered into the presence of that great mansion that's being prepared for us. You know, not too long ago, we visited a big mansion in the Detroit area. I forget what the name of it was. All I remember is it had 23 bathrooms, I think. It had great spacious rooms, a great organ, beautifully equipped kitchen, and big, large, spacious bedrooms, game rooms, even a theater and a ballroom. And I was describing this to Casey, my grandson. All he remembered, too, was that why did they need 23 bathrooms? But You know, the mansion that we're going to live in is going to be much greater than that. Greater than anything that we can imagine. What a day that's going to be. I don't know if the angels and the seraphim and the teraphim and the cherubim will be there watching us as we enter. They might be, you know. You know how it is here on earth. People gather outside a theater to be able to catch just a glimpse of those who will be honored at some special function like the Academy Awards or whatever it might be. And they stand in line for hours just to watch the cars roll up and see famous people walk across that little stretch of sidewalk. So maybe there'll be such a gathering for those of the church who will be honored to be able to live in this great mansion. Maybe there'll be some flags flying, and maybe even a band playing, or a chorus singing, or both. Who knows? I know when we were in New Orleans some years ago, we happened to see a funeral procession come down the street, led by a Dixieland band playing "When the Saints Go Marching In," sort of ushering the one who had died into the heavenlies, I guess. So maybe that's the way it'll be when the saints go marching in. In the case of the true church, a time of great rejoicing. And maybe everyone will be informed who this one and that one are. And maybe ahead of time there'll be a list of the achievements of each one on a program. I don't know. Maybe that's the way it'll be. And then again, maybe it won't be that way at all. Maybe it'll be a very private time. Maybe it'll be a very solemn and quiet time. Old friends gathering together and greeting one another with tears. Tears don't make much noise. Loved ones being reunited, children to parents, finally able to say what we neglected to say. Husbands and wives, brother and sister. And then someone said, "Here's Jesus." Meeting Jesus face to face. And then our great Heavenly Father will enter. And we all prostrate ourselves at His feet. Maybe that's the way it'll be. I don't know. But isn't that what we should be thinking about and have our minds dwelling on as we go through our daily tasks and service of the truth, and as we go about our service, whatever they may be, and wherever the Lord has placed us for the present time? Isn't that what we should be dwelling on as we plan each day at home, or as we gather together at our local meetings, or as we gather together in convention, and not dwell on our trials, our difficulties, our problems, our petty differences? And they are petty, believe me, compared with the great recompense of reward. It's so foolish to waste time upon them. Paul called them that in 2 Timothy the 2nd chapter, verse 23, and Titus 3:9. He says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strifes." Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Why waste time on unprofitable things? Why waste time on vanity? Even a businessman knows better. He cuts out the unprofitable lines and stays with that which brings him a profit. Now, before we join the ranks of the saints that are marching in, there are probably going to be more crises in our lives for us to endure. We can almost guarantee that. More tears to shed. But the Lord hears us through our tears, or in our tears. In Psalm 6:8, it says, "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." If he heard David's weeping, he hears our weeping too. When words fail us, there seems to be some kind of chemistry that takes place in our bodies, and the emotions take over the business of communication. Somehow the communication system in our body knows that there has been a verbal limitation placed because of the emotions at that moment, and the tears come. Sometimes, when I can't find the words to tell my sweetheart how much I love her, the tears come, and I look at her, and she looks at me, and she understands we have communicated through the tears without words. And it is the same with God. When we reach a point of total despondency and the tears come, He knows. And the help comes to us. You know what God does with the tears? He puts them in a bottle. Psalm 56:8. Read it. It's there. I wonder what he does with the bottle. He even makes a record of it according to that text. Let us be kindly affectioned to one another, gentle, easy to be entreated. We're all different. Some were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Others of us were on the wrong side of the tracks, poor, of uneducated parents, unsophisticated, and about as subtle as a Mack truck on the Seattle freeway at going home time. God has called all kinds of us, just as He made all the parts of our body different, and Paul uses the body as an illustration of the church. He said, as the body hath many members, even so is Christ. Can the foot say to the eye, I have no need of thee? And you remember, they're all there in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning with about verse 18. I couldn't help but think of Amos, who said, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. He says, I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending sheep and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Amos, the 7th chapter, 14 and 15 verses. But you know something? He got to the palace and he didn't seem to fit in. He was a fig picker. He was a rough character from Tekoa. A Tekoa high dropout, had no business trying to sound like a Princeton graduate. And yet God selected him. He said, you go prophesy to my people of Israel. And so God has chosen many different characters to prophesy and to preach the gospel. And thank God for the Mack trucks, if you're a Princeton grad. And if you're a Mack truck, then thank God for the Princeton graduates. The church needs the fig pickers like Amos, as well as the Davids and the Solomons. God has set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. God doesn't have to please us. And may we have the good sense to accept each other for the job that we were given to do. Let a little tenderness run loose. I wonder how many tear bottles there are up in heaven with your name on them, or mine. I doubt that there can be much pride in an individual with many tear bottles. We have a joy set before us. The saints are marching in right now, and they're waiting for us. Jesus is waiting for us. The Heavenly Father is waiting for us. Even the world of mankind is waiting for us. They don't know that, but they are. In Romans 8, 22 and 23, Paul tells us the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So let's not keep them waiting too long. Don't dwell on your doubts. Let's keep our minds on the promised reward. Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, and as long as you ever can. Believe firmly. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Hope joyfully. Love fervently. Work diligently. Watch continually. Pray earnestly. Walk humbly in the light. And then see if the armor is securely buckled, and run. Don't be weary. And lastly, stand in the faith steadfast, and wait quietly for your bridegroom who will not tarry. No matter what the motive, speak evil of no man. If the motive be bad, it's all the worse. To speak evil is to speak that which is injurious. We are to injure no one. Would we wish anyone to speak slightingly of us, to comment on our faults? Of course not. We cannot be too careful of our words concerning others. There seems to be a tendency with some of the Lord's children to indulge in confidences of other brethren and then relate incidents that reflect upon another, that show up a certain manifestation of weakness in that one. We are to decide nothing before seeking the mind of the Lord, and then pray that his will, not our own, should be done. And if the Lord's decision should be against our preferences, then we should bow in humble submission. I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I do, or kindness that I can show to any fellow being, especially to my brethren, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bruce, for your kind words. We can't help but just further what you said along with that one scripture. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Really appreciated that final comment of the brother, to do good unto all, especially the household of faith. May the Lord bless you.